Peace and love. Peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
I'm so excited, and I just can't hide it. I'm about to lose control, and I think I like it.
Oh, yes. Needed a little pointer, sisters. Welcome to Good Things Radio. I'm Brooke Taylor, and I am excited because we have so many big things packed into one little show today, and I'm just so glad that you're a part of it. Episode number 55. So today on the show, we have great listener feedback from Vicky and Lisa and Michelle that we're going to get to. And also in studio, we have three beautiful women from the Children of Mary Religious Order. And to be able to hear their stories from bereft of any faith to bride of Christ is going to be incredible. And what a gulf that is. How does one get from one side to the other? Two sisters joining us today, growing up with very little to no faith background, and Mother Margaret Mary, a feminist, very involved in the progressive liberal movement in the 1960s. And then founding a new religious order for the Catholic Church. It's a story you must hear. You don't want to miss that. That's coming up on the show. So as we begin, we've got a lot to get to. This is going to be one of the longer podcasts, so buckle up, but it's so worth it. And we want to start right. So if you would join with me just to walk into the chapel of your heart as we lift our eyes to the healer, the Prince of Peace, in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. John 14, 23 through 29. Heavenly Father, lead me to your still streams where I can kneel in the waters of life. Lay down my anxious thoughts, my heavy heart, that I may cast all my cares on you. You promised to leave us peace, to give us your peace. Help us to receive that. Here I will wait and bathe in the life-giving waters. Bathe my mind in your spirit, O God. Come fill my being with your peace. Bathe my heart with your love, O Lord. Come still my being with your peace. Bathe my spirit with your freedom and saturate this life with your peace. Amen.
Hi, Brooke. I just wanted to leave some feedback about the last show. First of all, thank you for your positive review on the encyclical. I am going to be downloading it and reading it as soon as I possibly can. I've seen bits and pieces, but I'm very excited to really dig into the meat and potatoes of it and really be able to look at the different Q&As that you referred to and get a good sense of what it's about and get a great message from it. Secondly, I've been struggling with this election, especially this one. And Father Nathan's perspective on the election gave me a whole new outlook and really encouraged me to go out and vote because I was starting to think that maybe I wouldn't vote. But especially since being a woman and the fact that we've only really had the right to vote for less than 100 years, I really struggle with that. So I really appreciate his perspective on the election and things to keep in mind when voting. And lastly, you mentioned the cyclone of activity that happens at your house after school, and I completely understand what that's like. But when I feel like I'm getting pulled in 50 directions and I get discouraged because I feel like I'm not doing anything 100%, those are the times when I really feel like the Lord is speaking to me and reminding me that He is with me always. And that through him, I can do anything. And it reminds me to slow down for a minute, refocus, and to carry on. And so that's what I took from what you were saying about the cyclone of activity and just feeling like the Lord is really with you always. So have a great day, and God bless.
Brooke, this is just a quick message from Lisa Daly, and I just wanted to let you know, thank you for being a light in the darkness. Your podcasts are always so uplifting. So thank you for all you do.
Thank you, Vicky. Thank you, Lisa. Wow, wow, wow. I love it. God bless you both for your fantastic feedback and your encouragement. And I also wanted to mention an email that we received from Michelle. I'm just going to read the highlights, but every word was wonderful. And this is what she said. She said, "Dear Brooke, holy moly, I just listened to your podcast and I was on the elliptical and was actually speeding up my workout as I was listening because I wanted to hurry up and get home to write you." I love that. Thank you, Michelle. That's a good thing. And so in the last podcast, just to preface this, we talked a little about Arise and the retreat that occurred this year and possibly another one next year. We're planning, we're praying about it, but there's some bumps in the road in terms of Father Nathan. He was kind of the reason for the season, if you know what I mean. I mean, it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we needed that spiritual element and he was it. So we don't know if he's going to be available next year, but she said, "Arise 2017, if you do it, I will totally come. I don't care what else is going on, I will be there." And then she goes on to offer some great suggestions. So thank you. I'm going to look into that, and I appreciate that. Also, she said the political discussion with Father Nathan was spot on. If you get a chance, check out Michelle's blog because it is so good. It's called thejoyfulcelibate.com. You can read her story. You can be inspired by her writing. Thank you. Thank you so much, Michelle.
It's Brooks. House.
Well, it is truly an honor to be joined on the program today by Mother Margaret Mary from the Children of Mary, the Mother Superior of an order in Newark, Ohio, which is near Columbus, Ohio, that was founded in 2002 and growing, I understand. Welcome, Mother.
Thank you.
Also joined today by Sister Agnes Immaculée and Sister Faustina Marie. Welcome, ladies.
Thank you.
In the background. So you happen to be in town. We're so blessed to have you and welcome you into our city of North Canton to do a little teaching with the children, speaking at our esteemed Walsh University. So we're grateful to have you. And you said yes, that you would come and bless our podcast listeners with your story as well. So thank you for doing that. So there's so much to cover. We have just a little bit of time, and I wish we had 2 hours because your story is so rich and deep, not only of your life and the story that God unfolded in your order, but in the lives of the sisters you're joined with today as well. But for now, we'll just call it a part one. And if God sees fit, then we'll join again. But I want you to share with your listeners so much that you're working on, from your book to your order. I think that anyone who's listened to the podcast is familiar with the Children of Mary because back in December, our family was so blessed to come and have a family retreat, which I thought was unique and beautiful. And it's something that we'll never forget. And so I talked about it a couple times on the podcast, just the impact that being with you made. And so this is a treat for the listeners because I feel like they know you already. It's just now you're actually here. So I do want to talk about the retreats because I know that you welcome people of all groups and sizes, individuals, belief systems, but we'll get to that. Right now, I just want to start with your story a little bit. When I met Sister Agnes at a speaking event last year in Zanesville, she shared just a few highlights, and the things that stuck with me were feminist movement, teacher, then hermit, and my brain was trying to catch it all up. So could you kind of take us into that young adult woman part of your life and how the Lord brought you to this place?
Wow, I was in the crazy 60s. I was in the, in the university when, first of all, I went to a convent when I was 18 years old, right out of high school. I was only there for a year, and when I left the convent and walked back into the world, it was like I stepped onto another planet. The change was so radical, wow. And the culture and things were changing in the church and in the universities. It was changing. You know, like the first year I was at the university, we had girls' dorm, a curfew at 9 o'clock during the week and 12 o'clock on weekends. And the next year it was no curfews, co-ed dorms. You know, just amazing the rapid change that took place in our culture and the world in those times. So it was a great upheaval with the changes of the church and in the world and the confusion that reigned. So there's many of us in my age rank, which I'm 68, that experienced a lot of confusion in those times. And because we were brought up with sisters who taught us to respect authority, and we believed everything they said. And all of a sudden, we had professors who were saying things that were contradicting what the sisters had told us, you know. And so, well, you just get confused. You know, who's telling me the truth, the sisters or this professor right now who's teaching theology? So that's not an excuse. I wasn't well enough formed in my faith and my relationship with Jesus to get through that. And so I abandoned the faith. I didn't know who to believe, so I just abandoned it. And I, in the feminist movement, not an active member, but just reading the material and letting it influence my life way too much. And there's an anger in the feminist movement. And I know we don't have much time. I just tell this one thing. I'll sum it up.
Yes.
Went to Disney World and to the Hall of Presidents. And in that exhibit, then at that time, up from the floor, you saw nothing at first on the stage. And all up from the floor came a mannequin of each of the presidents of the United States. And I was so angry because they're all white males.
So you
were angry in Disney World.
Groomed to react.
Yes.
Where there was, I don't want to say propaganda, but there was a mindset that had been planted where that was your first reaction. There's
and
no diversity.
And it is a propaganda. I mean, it was a whole thing of an anger behind it because things weren't the way they should be for women. It should be different and equality that it's really not from God. Because I had a conversion, and when a priest prayed over me, it was like God cleared up my mind while that priest prayed over me to see the anger was gone, to see the truth of the Catholic faith, and I loved the faith, and I didn't want to fight for equality. I thought I'd live and die a feminist. Never dreamt I would change my mind.
That's a radical change.
So it was that power of the priesthood praying over me that Satan got back far enough away that I could see the truth for the first time in years. And so from that day on, different path in my life.
That was your pivot point.
Oh, definitely.
And before that, you said you abandoned the faith, looked at other denominations or just tried to
figure
out? I did.
I didn't want anything to do with any religion for a while, but then life is empty without God.
Yes.
And so I looked at other denominations, but nothing just seemed to strike me. And then somebody invited me into a Catholic retreat, and I went for social reasons, and the priest prayed over me, and here I am.
That's quite a leap over this gulf. So you have this amazing conversion where it's a burning in your heart and it's a fulfillment of a restlessness that God-shaped hole, he filled in that puzzle. And
I filled in one part of it. This is very important. When he prayed over me, it was like a cloud lifted and the fog was gone and I could see clearly the truth of the Catholic faith. And I was shocked. And I felt no differently though. And so I talked to the priest and said I wanted to talk to him, and I went, and he said, meet me in an hour. So I went to confession. I said, I want to go to confession. And when he gave me absolution, I felt so much joy, I could hardly control it. I didn't think it was possible to be that happy on earth. Tremendous joy just flooded my soul. You know, I was dead, and I came back to life. And I just walked out of there. I felt like I was floating 3 feet off the ground. And I went into this room filled with 100 people, and I just felt such love for them. I wanted to yell out, do you know how much God loves you? So I felt, I knew God's love for me like I'd never known before.
So it really was like a St. Paul.
The sacrament of confession was so powerful that brought me that life again in my soul, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity in my soul.
So what was happening in your life concurrently at this time, career-wise, social-wise? I mean, you took such a drastic change in your life to, I know we're kind of skipping over parts, but to buy land and to say, whatever I'm doing, God is more important. And so tell us a little bit about those steps that you took towards where you are today.
Well, I was a teacher in a public school, and I prayed and asked God if he wanted me to teach in a Catholic school instead, and I felt very clearly he wanted me to stay where I was. So I stayed in the public school, but I prayed with the children and I talked to them about our Lord, and it was an inner city school, and these children desperately needed to know the love of God. And so I did that for 5 years, and then I felt God calling me to sell everything and move out to this land where I used to just hike. It was a vacated land, a vacated farmhouse, and I used to go there with the people in the prayer group just to hike around. And so I thought about religious life, but I tried a couple of orders, and I didn't feel called with them, but I kept thinking about this land. So I sold what I had in Columbus and then moved out into the country in this land. But that was just going to be alone. I just wanted to live a simple, poor life of prayer.
But you were working in a public school, and were you a city girl? I mean, did you to adjust? How did that work? Was that just a natural, you were born to do this, or was that
No, I had never so much as planted a tomato seed in my life, or a tomato plant, never, nothing. But God sent, there was a widower next lived next door to me, and one day he rode up in his little Ford tractor, and it was October, it was starting to get cold, and I had a chainsaw stuck in a tree out in the woods because I tried to cut it down. I couldn't do it. And he came up and he said, "How much firewood do you have?" And I pointed to a couple little pieces of wood I had on a stack. And he said, "Well, the neighbors around here are laying up bets you're not going to make it through the winter, and I'm here to see that you do."
That sounds like a movie.
And he did. He showed me everything.
So he was your angel.
He was my angel. That's what they called him.
Mm. So he, it sounds like, taught you a lot. You learned a lot.
Taught me everything. He went out and chopped wood with me. Every day we cut firewood to pray for prepare for the winter, because the house had nothing but a wood-burning stove.
You know, when you read the lives of the saints, you see the absolute abandonment that they lay down their lives as Christ did. They follow him. St. Francis, it sounds very much like what he did, St. Clair. But were there times in this year or the beginning where you were thinking, what am I doing? Or did you never doubt? Was God with you in those consolations?
Well, in the lives of saints, it sounds, it is beautiful. And parts of my life sound like that, but I'm far from a saint. And God just gave me so much grace. Everything was a joy. Everything. It was, the house was very poor, but I was just filled with joy. So it was no effort on my part.
You knew. You never, even when you got the chainsaw stuck in the tree or had mishaps, you knew this is what God wanted.
Before I moved, the priest, my parish priest, I was very active in my parish. He didn't think I should do it. But so that made me doubt. So I went to prayer and scripture and to confirm it, that that's what God wanted. But once I knew it was what God wanted, of course, my parents thought I'd lost my mind. I quit my teaching job, you know. But none of that mattered, just not because of me, but the grace God gave me.
So take us there from that moment to then, how was this order founded? It sounds like that was never your initial intent, but God reminds me again of Blessed Mother Teresa, and he revealed this. He spoke and called her out. Is that what happened?
Well, you can't compare me to Mother Teresa and the saints, first of all.
Well, I don't know. There's not that many
My sisters who live with me will tell you quite a different story. I'm not a saint. God just did extraordinary things for me because I wanted to do whatever he wanted me to do. You know, I wanted to serve him, and I wanted to just give my life to him. I loved being alone with God and praying. I loved it. So it wasn't like I sacrificed anything. It wasn't suffering that I embraced. I embraced a life of emptiness and searching for happiness and truth to a life that was filled with truth and peace and joy because God was finally in my life again. You know, it was all about his mercy for me.
So was it a bishop or was it you that started to say, this could maybe be an order? Do you want to be a nun?
Well, yeah, I was working towards being a canonical hermit, taking vows under the bishop. And he visited my hermitage and he thought I had a call. But then after a couple of years, he sent word that he thought that God was calling me to be open to women coming instead of me being a hermit.
Can you be a canonical hermit if you're a married mother? Because sometimes on the weekends.
I know a lot would like that, but no.
And that's not what you were being called. So you then began this process of discerning in order. So tell us a little bit, and I know we have so much to cover today, but the Children of Mary, your name, and also your habit.
Everything was given. I went to a wonderful visitation monastery in Toledo, Ohio, and those sisters gave me a beautiful formation and welcome for a year. At the bishop's request, I go for a year, and they knew that. And then when I came back, he gave me the name Margaret Mary. And then a woman sent an email and said she was praying while I was in the visitation monastery. My name was Sister Mary Jane. And while I was there, she heard a woman's voice saying, "Tell Margaret Mary." And she said, "Who's Margaret Mary?" She said, "The woman at chapel." And this was while I was still at the Visitation Monastery, and my name wasn't Margaret Mary. So she said, "Tell the sisters would wear a white linen habit with a purple wool scapular." And so when I came home 6 months later, the bishop gave me the name Margaret Mary. She knew I lived out at the chapel. She knew I had a chapel out there. And so she emailed me and said, "I have to tell you what I heard in prayer. I found out the bishop gave you the name Margaret Mary." So so she wrote out that what we would wear and even some of our work.
So it was confirmation.
And the name of Children of Mary was going to become Jesus, Children of Mary Entreating Jesus, and the bishop asked us to shorten it to Children of Mary.
Okay. And can you tell me the significance? You have a purple, it would be called a scapular, mm-hmm. that goes over your white habit and then your black veil.
The woman wrote this in the email. And then another religious brother told me he had a dream about the significance of the habit. And it was that the white linen is what she said is what they wrapped the dead body of Jesus in his burial. And the purple, the penance, and the grace with which we're clothed, the dignity that we have because of the grace of Jesus Christ, and the black veil signifying the death, and not just the death of Jesus, but each death, penance, and death that each sister must undergo for that resurrection.
Oh, it's so beautiful. And I know I want to move on. You have a new book that is so exciting and beautiful and needed, and I want to talk about that. Before we move on, I want to talk a little bit about, though, the first sister. How did that happen where you received a follower or you received a fellow sister in Christ?
I was alone for a number of years, but people started asking me to give talks, go places and talk. And so I did, and I went up to upstate New York and gave a talk somewhere. And met this priest, and this woman told another woman she knew about me, and so she came to visit, and ended up entering, and she became a novice. I mean, she was the first one. She was there, a postulant, a novice, but she has since got cancer and is with the Lord now.
Oh boy. Okay. So that and how many years ago was that?
11.
Okay. Well, what a blessing. What a gift for that time.
And the great blessing is now the beautiful young souls that the Lord has sent in.
How many sisters do you have so far?
There are 11 of us.
Okay. And is it just an order in Newark or are there others?
We have two other houses now. Our mother house is in Newark, but we have sisters at Our Lady of the Holy Spirit Center in Cincinnati, Ohio, the former seminary. And we're just this week moving into a mission house in west side of Columbus to work among the poor.
Wow. Oh, boy. There's so many different rabbit trails that I want to take because each is filled with a beautiful story. So I hope we'll get a chance to that because I know you do a lot of outreach in downtown Columbus with the community there, the soup kitchen. So I do want to talk about that. But I want to go back as we talk about the formation of your community, the Eucharist. I know that that is a significant pillar, the foundation, really, of your order. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. And why?
The Eucharist is the reason we exist, because the Eucharist is Jesus. And I remember when I was at the Visitation Monastery and I was in prayer and the Lord showed me that that I was asking why there's so much evil in the world. In Scripture says, that you triumphed over sin and death. And so I was in chapel and we were having adoration that day. I said, I don't understand, Lord. You're truth itself, and you said you overcame sin and death, but why is there so much evil? I just read an article where a little girl, 7-year-old girl, drowned her 3-year-old brother in a mud puddle, and that the United Way wasn't going to fund the Boy Scouts because of their homosexual stance, and so against it. And so that's why I was asking that, Lord. I was very troubled about it. And I said, but I know you overcame sin and death. And he said, and I heard by the blood of the cross. And then as I knelt before him in adoration, he was enthroned on the altar. It gave me this understanding that he did his part when he died on the cross for us. He shed every drop of his blood. Now the time has come for mankind to do its part, and that is to love and adore the one who died on the cross for them, who is with us in the Holy Eucharist. That's when we'll find peace. Only then will the world know peace, when we love and adore God who is living among us in the Holy Eucharist.
Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI said, without the Eucharist, the Church simply does not exist. And for those who are not Catholic, that's a hard thing to wrap their mind around because, I don't know, I guess maybe not the formation, not the understanding of theology, maybe difference in, there's a lot of miscommunication about the Church and what the body and blood of Christ really is.
A lot of misinformation, a lot of it, but you read John 6, and you'll see the discourse. Jesus said, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I will abide in you for those who eat my flesh and drink my blood. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding about that, but what we receive in Holy Communion is the risen, glorified Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, his risen, glorified body, which is God, even his flesh deified. And so we're receiving something so sacred, and that is the purpose is to for two reasons. He transform us into himself, you know. That's when we aren't gods, but we will become like God because we are eating his flesh and drinking his blood, his soul and body and divinity. His whole person of Jesus is transforming us every time we receive him. It's the most intimate union we can have with God on earth. Only in heaven will it be a greater intimacy and union with God.
Two apologetics questions about that to the person who says it's just a symbol. Your answer.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is a symbol in some churches if they have communion services. But in the Catholic Church, Jesus gave the apostles the power to transform bread and wine into himself. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, they go from town to town and they ordain presbyters, which means priest, to carry on this. And from the earliest times of the church, the apostles, they had these meals, these suppers, their masses. Now, to proclaim the death of our Lord. It's a representation of the crucifixion. That's what the Holy Mass is. It's a mystery. It's a miracle. It's like transcending time to be at the crucifixion and then to eat the body and drink the blood of our Lord like the apostles did at the Last Supper. It wasn't just for the apostles. It's for all of us. And so, secondly, that when we're humble enough, it takes two things to believe in the Eucharist, love and faith. And to do that, you have to be humble, to believe that this is Jesus is God. He said it, so I believe it. We cannot understand it. You can't understand this mystery. But because Jesus said it, we believe it, and we're giving our lives to maintain the truth.
And it's really interesting when you look throughout history and time and all directions of the world, the Eucharistic miracles, the graces that occur. I love the quote. I'm not sure if it's Cardinal Newman, but about, you know, to be deep in history is to cease being Protestant. Because the further you look, the deeper you go, the more you realize, wow, the Catholic faith has the Eucharist and the power of the Eucharist. And I was reading that it wasn't until after the year 1000 that anyone ever challenged the Eucharist was the real presence, the body and blood of Christ. That's so far into history. And what about people that might say, that's weird, it's cannibalism, what do you mean it's the body and blood of Christ? I don't get that. What's your response to that?
We're dealing with God here. And so it's not cannibalism because we're eating, like I said, his body, his glorified body that's in heaven, went through walls, you know, that have the limitations we did. And even his sacred flesh was sacred. It's, you know, this is God. His dead body in the tomb was worthy to be worshipped. And now it's glorified. And so Jesus is present only two places, substantially, in heaven and in the Holy Eucharist. And so I encourage anyone who, especially all Christians, you know, God wants unity, Father, that they may be one as we are one. God longs for us to be one. He longs for every one of his followers to receive him in Holy Communion. He loves everyone. He wants us all to be united with him. So I encourage all people to read, if you're a Christian, the early church fathers, to see they spoke very clearly about sin and about being prepared to receive Jesus in Holy Communion by living in the state of grace. And that means, for most of us, utilizing the sacrament of confession to confess any serious sins, and how important that is before we receive Jesus in Holy Communion.
When you receive him, on the tongue, in the hand, is it okay?
On the tongue, please. Kneeling at a communion rail someday, please. This is God. We're receiving the living God. Who are we to stand and receive in the hand? And particles, you know, it was so sad. I have to tell you this story. I was in a parish several months ago, and the priest told me the saddest thing, that seven hosts were found in different places in the church that past year. And I just could have wept when I thought of that.
Just leaving Jesus.
And just, that's such a sacrilege.
Yeah.
You know, that's a cause for excommunication. You know, people don't know it, so it wouldn't be, you know what I mean? But if somebody really knew what they were doing and desecrating the Blessed Sacrament like that, that's a horrible, horrible offense against the living God. And so you think, well, what's doing this? And Bishop Schneider says that because we receive in the hand, children can't get the concept. We say, this is Jesus, but we're treating our Lord like it's normal food. And so they can't believe it. And you can tell kids over and over and over again, this is Jesus. But if people are receiving on the hand and just watching people not act like it, they can't really internalize that concept. And so it's doing great harm. And plus, he also talks about the particles when you receive in the hand. Mother Teresa said it was the saddest thing she saw when she went around the world to see people receiving in the hand. Pope John Paul II used to not give anybody communion in the hand, and Pope Benedict II, and now Pope Francis, they give it to communion to people kneeling and on the tongue, because on the hand when you receive. When I came back to the church, I started receiving the hand because that's what everybody was doing.
And for those that don't know, the way you form your hand is like a throne. So it's a reverent posture, but it's not like you just grab and receive.
It's placed in the hand. But it's really doesn't appear all that reverent to somebody observing it. And so when I read that Mother Teresa felt the way she did about it, and John Paul II wasn't giving communion in the hand, I started looking, and I received communion in the hand. The next time I saw particles in my hand, I thought, oh, no. How many times have I received communion? I didn't look at my hand, and I've dropped our Lord on the floor because each particle is our Lord. This is God. I know it's not. We can't understand these things, but this is what Jesus said. This is what the church teaches, so we know each particle is God, and we're walking. Bishop Schneider says we're trampling on God.
I saw a picture, it was a social media image, and it was really powerful and haunted me, about it was people coming up to receive the Eucharist, and then there was a picture of the crucified Lord on the ground, and there were bloody footprints just walking over him. Mm-hmm. And I thought, because I wonder about social norms. In different churches, there are different traditions and acceptable things, and I struggle with, I suppose it would be pride, where it's like, I've never been taught how to receive on the
tongue. Most people have not now.
So I don't know, do I stick my tongue all the way out? Do I just open my mouth? What if I have bad breath? I mean, it's if I received the way I want to receive, I would be prostrate on the ground. This is God of the universe.
Now, you just think that for 1,000 years, people received on the tongue. And it's still the law of the church to receive on the tongue. It's the law. The universal law of the Catholic Church is to receive on the tongue. We have an indult in many countries to receive in the hand because the bishops petitioned Rome for permission for an exception to the law. But the law is still to receive on the tongue. And we pray that that law will be restored. But we can't let pride or even devotion that I feel more reverent when I receive in the hand, because somebody said that to me, very sincere. But we have to think about, this is our Lord. We don't want to walk on we don't want to trample. Our chapel, we hope and pray people receive on the tongue because we don't want that to happen. And in our chapel or anywhere, but we're responsible for that one. So we encourage everybody to please just practice. All you do is put your head back a little bit and stick out your tongue a little bit, and the priest places the host on your tongue. And then you don't have that danger of particles falling to the floor. And we know it's something special we're receiving. It's not normal food.
And to kneel. And even if you're the only one in your church.
Well, kneeling, this is the way that it is right now. We stand and receive on the tongue if there's no communion rail being used.
Okay.
Because just out of respect for the bishops and what's been said to us. We would love to kneel. We try to go to churches that have a communion rail and that do kneel. Some people kneel. To kneel is a beautiful thing. And we hope someday that we'll be able to do that all the time. In our convents, we have a communion rail in all of our convents.
Well, and thank you for offering that, because we received as a family, and at the same time, as a family, to receive the Eucharist, to kneel together, to receive together. Mm-hmm. It's hard to just explain, especially I'm trying to think of this show and this interview from the eyes of my friends I know who are not Catholic and might say, what is that a bit? But you can't really explain it, because it's a grace. Mm-hmm. It's something that you know when the Lord is within and among you in that room, in your heart.
All the difference in the world. You know, when I was preparing to be a hermit and I had a room I called a chapel, but our Lord wasn't there. The tabernacle was empty. Priests used to come say Mass sometimes, but I didn't have permission from the church yet to have our Lord there all the time. And once our Lord came, I just can't tell you the transformation and the grace you feel. And so I encourage anybody, mm-hmm. Catholic or non-Catholic, go to an adoration chapel, go into a Catholic church, and just spend time in silence adoring our Lord. And if he's in the tabernacle or the monstrance, that he is there. And to know, you'll feel the peace if you quiet your mind and ask our Lord, show me, Lord, if you're here.
And one thing I love about your community is teaching me that our Lord is enthroned, like you said. He's not just in the monstrance, but he's enthroned. He is on his throne.
He's our king.
Yes. And so it's, I think those words that we say help interiorize the truth in our heart. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful. And speaking of that, you have a new book, which is extraordinary. I love the cover art. It's Jesus with his arms extended, his crucified hands, and the crown of thorns in his white garment, the shroud. And it says, I will think of everything you think only of loving me, the ceaseless act of love. This new book that I'm so grateful to receive a copy of. Can you tell us about it?
I'd be happy to. We're very excited about the book because it's about the messages that Jesus gave to a sister consolata in Italy, that he about making her life a ceaseless act of love. And when we heard about it and started practicing, it was, but what a great blessing to it's so deepen the peace of soul and the a prayer life and the confusion, and it says things like, you know, avoid unnecessary words and useless thoughts, worrying about the future, what happened in the past, you know, all that useless thoughts. We spend so much time with useless thoughts. Instead, fill our mind with what his favorite act of love is. Jesus, Mary, I love you, save souls. When you're actually saying words, Jesus, Mary, I love you, save souls. If you're doing things that you don't have to think about. And other acts of love are fulfilling your state of life, the duties in your state of life, saying yes, with cheerful yes, a smile on your lips, and yes to people when they ask things. Acts of charity, those are all acts of love too. And so just, you know, living the gospel, it extends our adoration from when we leave the church, we can go out and proclaim the love of Christ in the world just by increasing in our personal grace and sanctification with these acts of love, everything for the love of God.
Boy, you're speaking my language. And I know, I mean, this is the message of the times, you
it's
know.
It's essential. We're living in such critical times, and especially, you know, I'm thinking, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
No, please.
You know, people now are asking about Pope Francis, and I heard that there was a conference at a university the other day. I was reading about it, and it was called, Is the Pope Catholic? Because people are questioning, what did he say? Is that according to the church mm-hmm. teaching? Is this confusing? And I love the Pope, and I'm confused, and I don't know what to think, and all of this. And what this book has taught, and it's so precious, because you know what? Even the theologians can't figure it out. So who are we? And I always think, mm-hmm. you know, God is allowing all of this to happen. And what does he want from us? Think of nothing but loving me, he said. Think of nothing. Think of no one, good or bad. Think only of growing in love for me. We don't have to figure out these problems, political problems, the church problem. We don't have to figure them out. If we spend our time saying, Jesus, Mary, I love you, save souls. And if somebody asks you to do something, a cheerful yes, and we spread light in the world, everything's going to just fall. It's amazing. If you read this book and practice it, you'll see like it's like a miracle. Because when I read it, you know, I thought, how can this be? There's decisions to make in all kinds of things. But you'll find out if you put things aside and make those acts of love, divine providence will help solve problems and situations you're trying to discern without you wasting hours trying to discern it.
Well, and to that point, I think a twin virtue or a complementary virtue is peace. And I know that's another theme that's so strong in this book that's so needed. And yes. The importance of unshakable peace.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It says, never get perturbed, you know, always be master of yourself so that we can pray. It says that in scripture too.
Well, the first chapter, that's not the first chapter, but it's page 17, mastery over self. I want to ask you about that as well, because you train yourselves like an athlete. You discipline yourself in faith and virtue. And I know that through prayer, you have such an interior life that most people probably go their entire lives and might only just get a glimpse of. So can you offer something that maybe the Lord has given you about this, for a time such as this, this culture, or a reality or a truth that you might have a message for everyone that the Lord's revealed to you that we might miss?
Well, I won't know. I wouldn't say that the Lord has revealed it to me, but I would say the message for us is stay close to God, to his church. He established one church, and it has the fullness of truth. Stay close to the church. Don't dissent against the church. That, you know, it's like the people following Moses. He chose Moses to lead his people through the desert, and the people grumbled and complained, you know. That's not do that. We have our Moses and our Holy Father. We have the Holy Catholic Church. We have the teachings of the Church. We don't have to reinvent the wheel and come up with all these things. We can just love Jesus. It's such a joy and such a freedom. We don't have to get involved and upset about things. We can just have peace and say, God is sovereign. He's going to take care of all this. I just want to love him every moment of my life.
I agree. And I think also another important component to that is to pray for our priests, which is something else that you do so strongly in your community.
We take a vow to pray, a fourth vow to pray for priests.
I haven't heard that before. Is that uncommon? To actually make it a fifth vow?
Well, actually, it's the fourth vow.
We
have five vows. Our fifth vow is to pray that our Lord in the Eucharist will be enthroned on all the altars of the world and adored by all people.
You've got that memorized.
Everybody.
And then what are the other vows?
Poverty, chastity, and obedience are the ones all the religious take.
Of course. I know we have to wrap up, but since you're here, I don't want you to leave, ladies, sisters, without just for 30 seconds sharing your stories, because each one is individual. You've been called. And Sister Agnes Immaculee, I know you have an amazing story. And what an opportunity it was, a blessing to be able to connect with you just for a few minutes about it. Can you just share just the Cliff Notes version of how God called your name?
Sure. I am a convert to the faith, so I came into the church at 19. I was actually baptized, but that was pretty much the last time I went to the church.
Didn't go to any church, or did you go to a different?
No, we didn't have any faith in my home.
Okay.
I mean, I was baptized at about a year and a half, and then my parents got divorced, and so we didn't have any faith. My father is in a rock and roll band. He drives a Harley, so the home was just filled with that type of environment. And then I came into the church at 19. I went on a private retreat. I grew up in kind of the performance industry as a dancer, and I was into modeling and things, and so after that, just experiencing that life and even seeing my father's, you know, rock career, you just recognize how empty it is. And so I went on a retreat when I was 19, and that's the first time I ever really heard about the Lord. I could have seen a crucifix, but I honestly didn't have any idea what it meant. So on that weekend, because I had been baptized Catholic, I was able to go to confession and receive Holy Communion, and then I went through RCIA and was confirmed the following year.
So it was that strong. It was that instant where your searching was over and you knew that this was the truth.
Yes. Yeah. But also after 19 years of living without faith, there were a lot of things that I had to grow into. I mean, I didn't know the Ten Commandments. I didn't, those types of things that you learn as you go. And then I went to college and graduated and wasn't really sure what I wanted to do. I knew I wanted to still dance. So I ended up moving to Columbus. There's a good dance community in that area, and there was a great young Catholic community. And then after probably about a year and a half there, I wanted to go on a private retreat over Thanksgiving. I didn't want to go home. It was mostly about food, and like I said, nobody shared my faith. And so I looked for all these places to go, and then I found out about the Children of Mary, and they had a private retreat little house. So they said, sure, come have dinner with us. And so it was just overnight. I mean, I think it was less than 24 hours. And I met with Mother during the day. I prayed with the sisters, different things. And then before I left, we had adoration. And just as I knelt before our Lord, just had this great inner healing and knew that this is what he wanted from me. And before that, I had thought about religious life, but not really. Like, it was something way too much. I would have never been able to do it.
What did your parents say?
They didn't understand. My father said it could be worse, but they still have a hard time understanding it. I'm actually making my final profession on Tuesday, so they're coming down for that, and I think that will be the definite. They know, like, this is for real now.
Yeah.
So
it's not a phase.
Yeah. I think that's what they were hoping. You know, just I'd kind of grow out of it. But
okay. Just real quick, what has been the most challenging and the most unexpectedly wonderful for you in religious life?
That's hard.
I know. Those tough questions. I should have sent you the
You should have sent us these ahead of time. Probably just the most challenging, I think, for anybody is just like that mastery over self. When you enter the convent and you enter into it like this deep life of prayer, you are shown all of your faults, and not all of them. I'm sure there's many hidden ones, but just trying to conquer those daily, you know, and just living
the
life.
It's so interesting, though. I just think that our human story is so similar, because I was just talking with a friend of mine about that same thing as a mom today. And you experience, just, you have a habit. But again, like Mother Margaret Mary said, you're just not a saint. You're a work in progress.
Right.
And we all struggle for that holiness. Mm-hmm. And it's not about happiness and instant gratification. It's about holiness.
Yeah.
And the most wonderful.
Probably, I really dreamed about being a wife and mother. Like, that was, I wanted it so much, and I had a great attachment to it. And so I never thought that I could be happy, like really authentically happy without that. And so that's been the most wonderful, realizing that God can fulfill everything, and He does fulfill everything.
I think that the young men need to hear that too, that message for our priests, that maybe being called. And that's what I've had, I have four boys, and I always say that any good Catholic boy should at least consider being a priest. You don't know if God's calling unless you ask, unless you listen. And I think that message is so important, because especially in the culture of the flesh that we live in, it's just not even considered. Like, I couldn't do that. It's too hard. But that's actually been your greatest gift.
Yeah, He gives the grace if He's calling you. And even every Catholic girl should consider religious life.
That's a great point. Sister Faustina Maria, yes. A little bit of your story.
Well, I'm also a convert to the faith. I came into the church when I was 12 years old, and I really appreciate Catholic radio and this Catholic podcast, because it was through EWTN that I was able to come into the church. My mom was a fallen away Catholic, and when she was 18, she had come into the church and she fell away. And then she had a rental car for her work and turned it on, and it happened to be turned on to EWTN. So just driving and hearing the Catholic radio, she was just struck with grace and had to pull the car over and just knew, this is the truth and I have to come back to the church.
Wow. Oh, that gives me chills.
Yes.
St. Gabriel, St. Maximilian Kolbe. I mean, just working through communication, the new evangelization. Mm-hmm. So then it sounds like she was on fire and you caught the flame.
Yes. Well, actually, it's very interesting, because I was 12 years old. So she was my mom, and she could have come home and said, okay, this is what we need to do. This is what we're doing as a family. You're coming to church. But she didn't force anything. She just said, this is what I'm doing. You don't have to go. You can do what you want. And so she would go to Mass every Sunday, and I would sit in the car and not go in, because I had been to Protestant churches with my friends, and no one had really ever explained to me who God was or what it meant to be a Christian or who Jesus was or anything like that. All I knew is that I had seen at these Protestant churches people acting strange with their hands in the air and just different things that were, it didn't feel authentic to me, and I didn't really know what was going on. And so I thought, okay, God equals makes people act weird, and I don't want anything to do with that. So I would sit in the car, but I had a friend that would stay the night on Saturday nights, and she would be in the car with me, and she just said, come on, let's just go inside. It's better than sitting in here. And I said, okay, fine. So we went in, and right away I noticed that it was different than the Protestant churches. There was order, people were focused, there was unity, people were saying the same things together at the same time, just these little things that drew me. And so meanwhile, my mom's constantly playing EWTN, so I'm hearing apologetics, you know, mm-hmm. throughout my home, and just hearing truth, and that was drawing me too. And
you listened. It's interesting, mm-hmm. I think, at that age that you, so often by osmosis we might pick things up, but that something stirred in your heart that at that age, as a teenager, you were absorbing this truth.
And that's just the grace of God, you know? But the thing that made me want to be baptized was our Lord in the Eucharist. Because at that point, I didn't understand what baptism was, what that meant to be baptized. But I knew everyone would go up for communion. My mom said, you can't go up. And I would say, well, what is it? Why are they going up there? And she explained to me, it's Jesus. We're receiving Jesus. And I said, well, if I have to be baptized to receive Jesus, then I want to be baptized. So that's when I was 12. And I came into the faith. And then after that, where I failed is that I did not have a prayer life, a daily prayer life. I would be what you would call a Sunday Catholic. And because of my hearing of so many good apologetics, I knew that it was a mortal sin to miss Mass on Sunday willfully. So I would never miss Mass on Sunday. But aside from that, I didn't have a relationship with Christ. So I was got caught up in the world and just became, a party girl and everything. Still going to Mass on Sunday and, telling myself that everything was okay as long as I got certain duties done and check. So what ended up happening was, because I knew the faith and I knew the Catholic Church was true, I was a sponsor. There was a young man who I brought into the church. I was his sponsor. And after that, he said, you know, we really should be praying. And again, this was just the grace of God, convicted me to realize, yes, I had this duty of prayer.
Did you know how to pray?
No, I didn't. And but I heard about the rosary. And so that's why the rosary was so good, because it was a method of prayer. And I thought, okay, this is how, this will teach me how to pray. It's, and we had a scriptural rosary. So I didn't know scripture. I just knew what I would hear at Sunday Mass. And I didn't really, you know, I wasn't all that present because my life wasn't right. And so we had a scriptural rosary. So it was a, like a little line of scripture between each Hail Mary. So it like if you would have said meditate on the Annunciation, I wouldn't have been able to do that. But this taught me, as I was praying the rosary, what the mysteries were. And it would tell you, like, this is the fruit of the mystery that you're supposed to get from meditating on this mystery.
And that it's based in the Bible.
Right.
And I think that's a misconception, too, that so many of our Protestant friends, brothers and sisters, they're saying every time you, it's just these rote prayers to Mary. And it's not. It's all based in the Gospels and Scripture. Mm-hmm. So
I've heard it called a gospel on a string.
Oh, I love that. So that's what you were receiving.
Yes. And what our Lady really did a lot for me. And the greatest grace that I think that she gave me that really turned my life around was she made me realize, and when you hear this, you might think that's not a grace, that's horrible. But it was a great grace, is that she made me realize I was miserable, that I was just utterly miserable. And
with that lifestyle, or
well, if you would have asked me, "Are you happy?" I would have said, "Yeah." What are you talking about? Of course, I'm happy. I got friends, music, whatever. I'm totally happy. But what I realized was, everything that I was doing, all these sins that I was caught up in, they were a distraction from my misery. So as long as I was doing them, I felt like I was happy. But then, if you just took everything away and just put me alone in a room, and I had nothing, it forced me to look at myself and my own conscience, and I realized I'm not happy. Just me. And so she started to give me the grace to change my life and to want to make a good confession, to want to avoid the near occasions of sin, you know, and these things that were so necessary, you know. And I was able to do that. And that's when everything just totally turned around. And it was like all these things that I had been doing that were distracting me from the fact that I was miserable, they started to be a distraction from my happiness. Because the more I prayed, and as I was changing my life, I was becoming actually happy.
A true happiness.
Right. A true joy.
So I'm going to ask you the same. What's been your biggest challenge and the most wonderful gift? Surprise, maybe.
I would say probably, I mean, I think for all of us, what this, it's the same as what Sister said. It's the same for any vocation. It's just that overcoming yourself, because for everyone has a predominant fault. Everyone has, you know, something to overcome. And once you overcome that, there's something else that the Lord leads you to overcome, because he's wanting to transform us into himself, you know. So it's just that constant battle of overcoming our faults and trying, and the battle of trust, you know, of being able to trust in him and let him work.
That's the truth. And the best part?
The best part has been just belonging to Jesus. The joy of knowing that I totally belong to him, and the peace of that, the peace of conscience of knowing that I'm in his will. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I belong to him, and he can do what he wants with me, you know, just...
Beautiful.
That joy of being his alone.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Faustina. Thank you, Sister Agnes. Mother Mary Margaret, would you come up as we wrap up, just to connect people with you, that if they want to get a copy of the book, if they like to make a retreat, how do they find out more about the Children of Mary?
They can go to our website, childrenofmary.net. Remember that. Okay. We're fishing for souls, childrenofmary.net. And I have books, and we have other CDs and prayer cards and things that, and contact information.
And as we wrap up, I can't help but gaze upon your beauty. You all you have beautiful skin, no makeup. And this is something my mom and I talk about a lot. I talk about with my girlfriends. You know, as a woman in this day and age, especially as a working woman, I'm a speaker, so I'm in front of people a lot. You want to look presentable. But I also struggle with that. Every time you buy makeup, you spend money. I don't necessarily like how I look without makeup, but I like how I look with makeup. Okay. What do you think about you've abandoned that. You're from doing your hair to getting highlights to covering gray to putting makeup on to buying lipstick to getting shapewear. Lord help us. Do you know what shapewear is?
Nope.
You're blown. The shapewear. It's this. They're like modern day girdles that all the ladies wear because we can't, you know, we'd be perfect size zeros, but you can't breathe. And it's just a hassle. So for the woman who's trying to do the best they can.
You know what I see in our culture, and I was like this when I was young. We're like sheep. If they say this is fashionable, everybody wears it. When they when we had bell-bottom pants, I wouldn't have been caught dead in pants that were not, well, bell-bottom. And I thought very little of anybody who would be wearing something that wasn't in style. And it's just like, now I look at that and I think, look at that person. Is that a man or is that a woman? Sometimes it looks like a clown outfit that we used to wear. You know what I mean? Seriously. I mean, especially people are trying to fit in things that really young people want to wear. And I would say, dress with dignity how Our Lady would want you to dress. I think it's beautiful for you to look beautiful for your husband. There was Elizabeth of Hungary. It was when her husband would go off and work, and she would just be very plain, no makeup, not fix herself up. She'd help the poor and do things like that. When he was going to come home, she made herself beautiful for her husband.
Wow.
So it's good for a married woman. And we have to look beautiful for our husband, and this is what he's looking at. He doesn't care about our hairstyle. So,
is makeup okay, or a little bit, or should it not be? Because I struggle with that. I don't think Mary wore makeup, but of course they didn't have CoverGirl then in the Hebrew, in the Jewish culture time. But it is, and then at what level is it okay or not okay? Is no makeup okay, but should you moisturize? Is highlighting okay, but is it not? I mean, there's so, nail polish, all these things. I think that the answer that I've come back to is a distraction? Is it a temptation? Is it a vice?
It's almost like you have to, as you get closer to God and you ask Him, and your heavenly spouse and your earthly spouse, and do what pleases those two.
That is a great answer. Thank you so much. Ladies, what an honor it was. And I think this might be the longest podcast I've ever done, but it's so well worth it. So thank you for your time.
Thank you for having us.
God bless you. Thank you to the Children of Mary, Sister Faustina, Sister Agnes Immaculee, Mother Margaret Mary. What beautiful souls. And I know all day I could talk to them. I know you appreciate their soothing voices. Thank you so much. Just a lot to think about. Wow, that will be something I'm still processing. And thank you. God bless you to Catherine, who has supported Good Things Radio. She is our latest cheerleader, our GTR good friend, and also had a chance to meet her. So hello, Catherine. I was at the Image of God Women's Conference in Cleveland over the weekend with Sheila Walsh, who was extraordinary. If you've ever heard of Women of Faith, it is just a big party of Christian women. And she, I saw a long time ago, but really touched my heart and once again hit a home run. So Sheila Walsh was there. My friend Linda Isaiah, who's been on the program before. Melissa Green was there also. Jackie Velasquez. So not only a group of great speakers, but the audience was beautiful. So Catherine, in the crowd, I had a chance to finally meet her and hug her, and she wanted to support Good Things Radio. So God bless you, and thank you, Catherine. If you're interested in supporting the podcast in any way, whether it's through a prayer, a petition, a monetary donation, just search up Good Things Radio when you log on to podbean.com. You can go to podbean.com on the website or download the app. You can get all the new shows. And when you go to podbean.com, just search up Good Things Radio, click on the Podbean Patron button, and thank you in advance for any and all support. It means so much. Feedback at goodthingsradio.com is how you can reach out and share your input, your thoughts about the show. And thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from Cumming Home Studio, for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire and wears many hats. So to find out more and reach him, log on to cumminghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, peace be with you and God bless you.